Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you once again for coming. When it started raining, my husband asked me, but who is going to come to LAT? Then he tells me, you have a very nice message, and the people who are going to come need it. Glory to God. For me, that was God speaking to me. Hallelujah. That was God directly speaking to me. Good morning, church. Good morning, my friends, the little ones, and the not-so-little ones, the ones in between, Lizzie, Grace, Joy, even George is in between there. It's good to see all of us, especially on a rainy day, yeah? Glory to God. We thank God for all the testimonies of, yeah, getting to church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's just something about when it starts raining and you have to stop, maybe you're running late, or even if you're not running late, but you have to stop by a fuel station, put in fuel in the car. There's a way in which the journey becomes like times two. Yeah, but I thank God for all of you who are here. It's evidence that you have fuel back. Glory to God. It's evidence that you have fuel back. So if you didn't fuel while coming, I'm sure you fuel while going. And this time, because you came to church on time, was also, I hope, you're not going to be flying over humps. Hallelujah. You're not going to try and do Formula One in your Toyota. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, I'm so happy to be here once again. I want to thank, first of all, I want to thank the parents in LAT. As the pastor in Children's Church, your children are amazing. Your children are amazing. Glory to God. You do not know, I don't know if you know the treasure you have. You know when children are with their parents, maybe we are commanding them, we are used to them, we are so familiar. But God has given me an opportunity through the children's ministry to interface, to really talk to your children on a personal level. And each one of them is special. Each one of them is beautiful. They are awesome in their own way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think I made a friend in the latest friend is Abraham and Buju. Yes, please clap for those two young ones because I teach. That's the class I usually teach. And they are really amazing children. They love to sing. They love to worship. They have interesting stories. They say the truth and nothing but the truth about you parents, about what you do over the weekend, about what you tell them in the car. It is amazing. Glory to God. And I thank God that I don't have to listen to scary stories, yeah, about parents. It's all clean stuff. Glory to God. So whatever you're doing, parents, please keep doing it. You have amazing, amazing children. Hallelujah. Amen. So today, I have very few scriptures, and I'm just hoping that we can get done with this quickly. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we want to thank you for the families in LAT. Lord, we want to thank you for our children, specifically during this period. Lord, we thank you for the gift of health. Lord, we thank you that our families are covered in the blood of Jesus. Lord, right now, we believe for your healing for each and every child who is sick. Father, we believe that you'll stretch out your hand and heal them. Because by your stripes we were healed. We stand on that scripture and we receive that healing on behalf of our families in the name of Jesus. We speak health and perfect health to every respiratory system in our children. We pray in the name of Jesus that no fevers will spike, no infections will catch them in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that we shall continue to see your supernatural healing. But Father, we are believing this morning for even divine health in the name of Jesus, that our families are made whole, they are made complete, they are okay in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We pray, O God, committing this service into your hands, Father. We know that you're here. We know that you have a message for each one of us, O God. Something, Father. Nobody comes before your throne genuinely and they go back empty-handed. You are a giver. And Father, today, we receive what you have from your throne. We receive it individually, O God, and corporately as a church. We receive a message. We receive that message that will bring salvation to our souls, O God. We receive what you have for us this morning in its entirety. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We are going to be blessed this morning. Hallelujah. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. It says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus gave us this commandment as his disciples. To love him, yes, but to love one another as he has loved us. Hallelujah. God wants us to love one another as he has loved us. I have seen over time that it doesn't matter what you're called to do, what you're called to accomplish. You need people. You need to love them, and you need to love them genuinely. Today's message, I decided to title it Harnessing Godly Relationships. It could be in church, it could be at the workplace, it could be in your estate, in your community, it could be in your marriage. Harnessing Godly Relationships. And as I stand here, I want to thank God that, first of all, I made 15 years with my husband in marriage this month. Hallelujah. So our marriage is a teenager, but a very good teenager. Hello, a very good teenager. So a time will come when we shall start, when we shall stop talking about how long we've been married. Because now when you say 30 years, people start subtracting your age. You're like, when did she get married? She doesn't look that age. She doesn't, you know. So a time will come when we shall stop talking about this, the years we've been married. But I thank God that over the years I have learned to love people, and I'm still learning. So even as I preach this morning, I'm preaching to myself, and yes. So when we get born again, we come from different backgrounds, personalities, and this alone, the fact that you're born again, yes, you know that conversion happens immediately, but the process of change takes quite a while. So from whatever background you're coming from, whatever experiences, they don't go away because you are born again. We go through a process of sanctification. That's being like Jesus Christ. Our character's changing. So the fact that all of us here are born again, this essentially means we come from different backgrounds. Of course, we come from different backgrounds, but it also means, it implies that we could have good relationships or strained relationships. Why? Because the fact that we are born again doesn't erase things in our background. It doesn't erase your history. Hallelujah. Amen. And it is from that when Jesus tells, imagine he has 12 disciples and he tells them, love one another. Each one of these disciples, now they were 11. Each one of these disciples had a unique character, a unique personality. a unique experience in life. Yes, they were fishermen, but they had unique experiences. So there was a possibility that they could actually have strained relationships. And as it was then, it is for us today. Glory to God. So it's important that for you to reach, I don't care like how great the calling on your life is and which promises you have. You need people. I need you. You need people who are not even perfect. You need that boss who is not even born again. You need that neighbor in the estate. You need that maid. You need people to reach where you're going. Hallelujah. And most importantly, here it says, by this 35, verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What we see from this verse is that for the furtherance of the gospel, for the gospel to be spread, we must love one another. That is a condition here. For Jesus, for the name of Jesus to go out there, for us to achieve great things for the kingdom of God, we must love one another. There are no what? There are no shortcuts. And me, my job this morning is to remind us. I know you know these things. You know them, but you just need to be reminded. Hallelujah. Amen. So in a way, I'm happy that I'm preaching to the converted. And today we are going to look at basically Philemon, whatever you want to call it. And I'm going to ask us, if you have your Bible, please open that book. Open the book of Philemon, or I don't know what it is written like in your version. So we are going to take most of the teaching from there, from the book of Philemon. Hallelujah. And I'm going to give you a little background about this book. Philemon, this letter was written. Are we all there? Do you know where that book is? The young ones. Akalango, a reminder. Parents, please send your children to children's church with Bibles. Please send them. I know you do a very good job. You send them with offertory. But now, just like that, you send them with offertory, please send them with Bibles. Hallelujah. Amen. And good Bibles. Not nowadays, there are all sorts of Bibles. But send them with a proper Bible so that we can all read and get edified in the Word. So this letter was written to a gentleman called Philemon. Now Philemon was he was in Rome, and this letter was just basically about, it's a letter about Philemon's slave, ex-slave called Onesimus. Oh, I don't know. You never, when I was reading this, the names were just so funny. Onesimus, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. I was like, Anyway. So Paul writes to Philemon, who he had actually preached the gospel to years before. And Philemon had gotten born again. Philemon was a rich Gentile, wealthy. And in those days, the Jews had, just like you see, the Jews had their synagogues, but Christians at that time didn't have church buildings. So they used to meet in people's homes. And Philemon was hosting people in his home, and that was called a church. And then the different households that had people meeting together for the name of Jesus to share the gospel, there was an overseer called a bishop. So that is how some of these things started. You know, it's called the liturgy, that whole thing. So, Philemon had a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and not only had he run away, but he had also taken some things along with him. He had stolen things from him. How many people here are familiar with that? You have someone working in your home. You have someone working in your home, and when they are leaving, when they discharge themselves, with other things. So that was Onesimus. So Onesimus runs and goes to Rome. While he is in Rome, he meets Paul, the apostle. Now, Paul wrote this letter at a time when he was old, and we shall see what he says in this letter. So he meets Paul, and Paul was old, and Paul starts ministering to him the gospel. And so it was a give and take. Remember, this guy was a trained slave. So this guy is ministering to Paul, by the way, at that time, Paul was under arrest. He was in chains. So he couldn't, easily move around. So he needed someone to help him. So he comes across a one Onesimus who had run away. Yeah. And so he preaches the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus gets born again. So we know that today our actors are Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. Hallelujah. And in this episode, we see how Paul talks about harnessing a godly relationship in the context of a very sensitive issue. And I'm going to tell you what that is. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we together? Yes. So Paul, in this letter, he tries to talk to, Paul talks to Philemon about forgiving Onesimus. And we are going to see how he went around with it and the end of it all. We also know that right now in our churches, in the body of Christ, if you've listened to some of these ex-Satanists accounts, they will tell you that the devil does not want the body of Christ to stand as one body. The Bible tells us a house divided cannot stand. And one of the strategies of the devil is to cause division. And if you've listened to a couple of Satanists, you realize that, you remember that there are things like the devil actually plants people in churches to cause divisions and to cause dissensions and to cause disagreements over not even big things like big doctrinal issues, but small things. And before you know it, a church, however big or however small, is breaking. Okay? So the reason why I'm bringing this up to us right now is when you are as a church, or just even in relationships, when relationships are going through a very difficult time, it's so hard for you to start telling them, preaching reconciliation and all that. But it's easier to prepare people for the bad times. Hallelujah, if they are to come. So instead of waiting for us or for the body of Christ to, or for your relationships, wherever you're at work, in ministry, with your mates to first, break, it's easier for me to deliver this because right now you're still receptive of the message. You won't feel like, oh, they're picking on me or things like that. Yeah. I'm in a good place to deliver this message. Amen. Amen. So how do we harness how do we harness godly relationships? The very first thing we're going to look at is affirm value and contribution of one another. Affirm value and contribution of one another. Philemon verses 4 to 5. Paul writes and says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Hallelujah. Paul writes and he acknowledges the contribution that Philemon was making. In our day-to-day relationships at work, it's important for us to acknowledge the contributions that people make and be specific about them. Okay? When you go to verse 7, you'll see he says that, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Hallelujah. Let me start from 6. No. Let me read 4 to 6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Paul, who is an apostle, when you read his letters, the 13 letters he wrote, out of all the 13, for 9 of them, he introduces himself as the great apostle. Apostle in bonds, apostle, apostle, apostle. But now when he's writing to Philemon, there's nothing like apostle here. He doesn't start his letter like that. He starts his letter as, first of all, he acknowledges that he is a brother, but he acknowledges that the sharing of your faith. When I was doing that study, I realized that this word sharing means actually, in the ancient Greek, it's koinonia. Koinonia, fellowship. That means that he was actually giving glory to God. So he acknowledges the contribution that Philemon was making in the body of Christ at that time. He acknowledges Philemon's gift, which was generosity. Glory to God, which was generosity. When you're with people, for us to harness godly relationships, we all want affirmation, okay? We all want affirmation. Do you know the giftings of the people that you work with? Do you know them? Can you articulate them? Okay? So for us to have good relationships, for us to harness godly relationships for the glory of God and for furthering of the gospel, we have to affirm the contributions that we make. When you affirm your friend or your workmate or whoever it is, that means that you are intentional. You're not just saying, oh, Mnange, Matthew, thank you so much. You're not being general. You're not being abstract. But when you tell Matthew, Matthew, I thank you for the prophetic gift. Hallelujah. I thank you that you're so prophetic and that your prophetic gift blesses me. Every one of us, for affirmation to make sense, there must be a certain degree of specificity. Okay? We have to be specific. Glory to God. Or else, the affirmation just passes. Hello? And as we affirm people, I know that, first of all, let me talk about these godly relationships. Galatians 6. I've just remembered something. 6:10. Galatians 6:10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Other versions say to the believers. Okay? To those who are in the body of Christ. Therefore, as we all have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our call as we harness these relationships is first to the people who are born again. At your workplace, in your church, wherever, in your estate, there is someone who is born again. And for you to even feel secure, let me give you an example of an estate where maybe you stay. For you to even feel secure, you have to have some good vibes and energy with the people that you stay with in your estate. Hallelujah. For you to feel secure, for you to know that, oh, so-and-so is going to, maybe my car won't be vandalized, or so-and-so is because we are all born again, so-and-so is mindful of my children when they are playing outside. So-and-so is mindful of my property. If there is something going wrong, this person who is a believer like me will bring it up to me and say, you know what, this and this happened. Okay? So our call is first and foremost to the believers. But for the purpose of this message, I'm just going to leave it at relationships. Okay? So, Paul starts his letter not by saying I'm the great apostle, but by actually bringing out the value and the contribution that Philemon used to make, or was making at that time to the body of Christ. And this was so key. And Paul's acknowledgement is genuine. It is not manipulative. Glory to God. There are some people who thank you, but they are thanking you because they want something else. Yes. Yeah? Someone comes and tells you all these nice things, even at work. Man, you're so good at this. You're so good at this. Only to send you another assignment, which is very difficult. So you and I need to be genuine in our affirmation. If it is not genuine, please do not say it. Glory to God. If it is not genuine, keep it to yourself. Okay? Just keep it to yourself. You know, the other day I read something that really caught my attention. Someone wrote and said that in this generation, we have people who keep saying, oh, I don't owe anyone anything. I came, I reached where I am. I don't owe nobody nothing. I am my own worth. You know those things, eh? And man, this person said, that is rubbish. You owe everyone something. You owe them respect. You owe them courtesy on the road. You owe people kindness. I don't need to know you. You owe someone. All of us here are in debt of even the guy, the security guard. You're in debt of, you owe him something. You owe him respect for the job that he is doing. Yes, you don't know him. You don't know which church he goes to. You don't know if he's Muslim, if he's Christian, if he's a witch. You do not know. But you owe, we all owe people. Glory to God. But first and foremost, to the body of Christ. And because of this mentality that has so much pervaded our, and I see people posting these things, but because of this mentality that has so much gotten into our midst, there are so many broken relationships. People do not know how to handle relationships. Why? Because they feel like, I don't owe you anything. You don't butter my bread. You don't pay me. You don't what? And there is a lot of carelessness with the way we handle relationships. The way you handle that guard, the way you handle a maid, the way you handle, you understand what I'm trying to say? So I want you to leave this place knowing that you have a banja. You have a debt on your head. Glory to God. And if we continue this kind of thing, and we are bringing up our children with a self-entitlement mentality, these tomorrow are going to be our leaders. And guess what? The very things that we are training them in is what they will give back to us. They will not owe nobody anything. You will have leaders who say, I don't owe you nothing. Okay? Yet you voted for them. Okay? I don't owe anyone anything. And so we have a generation that doesn't know how to handle relationships. And this is not even a matter of maturity. Okay? Many people on their deathbeds will tell you things like, when you ask them a dying confession, but last words, yes, I was looking for that, the last words. Nobody will say, oh, my car, my Benz, my what. They will most likely tell you about God and people. They will say, I wish I had spent more time with people. I wish I had loved God. I wish, you know? So you don't want to be, you don't want to say these things then. Glory to God. Let us manage our relationships. So one of the ways to harness godly relationships is affirm value and contribution to each other. Glory to God. Amen. Then the second thing is that pray for one another. Pray for one another. These things are so simple. Or they sound very simple. But in verse 4, Paul writes and says, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul, who is so deep, who had done so much for the Lord, and now he is in the end time of the last days of his years on earth. And these are the things he is writing. I was like, but this calculator also, wasn't there any deeper mystery? What, a slave? Yeah, but Paul, eh? But I was so amazed when I actually delved deeper into studying this episode. So he tells Philemon that, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. L.A.T., I can confidently stand here and say that we, your leaders, we pray for each one of you. Glory to God. We pray for each one of you. Okay? So just imagine if everyone who told you, Njakusabira, I'm going to pray for you, actually went ahead and prayed, what would your life be? Like, this shouldn't be like that kind of ending sentence of, anyway, we shall just pray for you. And I realize that some people say those things because of how dire the situation is. Like, Jed comes and tells me her things, what, I listen. Then after, because the things are so tight, maybe so deep, like, Man, let me just pray for you. It is sympathy. You're not even going to say to pray, but you're like, come on, Jed, can't you serve? But this is not what Paul meant when he was saying that, Philemon, I make mention of you. And then he says, always. Yes, so there was frequency, there was time, there was quantity and quality. Glory to God in the prayers that Paul was making for Philemon. Amen. So let us not pretend when we tell people that, you know, you're going to pray. Please pray. Pray for the people that you say you're going to pray for. And it's good. These things are so simple. If you know you're going to forget, start praying immediately. Pray there and then. Even if it's just make mention of that need. Say, God, touch her, meet her need, meet her financial. Pray, do not lie. Glory to God. Sometimes you don't see things in our things happening for us because people actually don't. Did you know that sometimes people don't pray for each other? You know that very well. And that is why for me in LAT, I know that we spend a lot of time. It's easier to pray for your things than to pray for another person. And even when you try to pray for, like, say, someone else, your needs, there's a way in which your needs just keep coming back. Yeah, even when you're in tongues, you're like, but God, me that kind of thing, that kind of thing. But I've trained myself to actually, just cut myself, just sever myself from my needs and pray for people. And it is so fulfilling. Glory to God. So when you tell people you're going to pray for them, L.A.T., pray. Glory to God. Pray for the people that you work with. Pray for the people in the body of Christ. First and foremost, in the body of Christ. Okay? Believers around you. Then pray for other people. Glory to God. Don't lie. Don't pretend. Don't just say, but now I can't kusabide. Get your chika. Anyway, just kusabide. And you don't pray at all. And many of us are guilty of those things. We do these things to each other, but let our word be our word. Okay? When you say you're going to pray, please pray. I love the children. The children have taught me so much during this time. When you tell the child, okay, when you share a prayer request and we're like, you pray for each other. Man, eh? That prayer can be so long, but the child will pray. Yeah? And this is where God will listen to them. For them, they will pray with so much passion about, oh, auntie so-and-so, they help them to get fine. Oh, they'll pray for, you know, I'm praying for, maybe, let me use Buju, my friend. I'm praying for Buju, help him to pass, to eat properly his food, to what, you know, to be, meanwhile, you're praying about obedience, or you're praying about healing. Help him that when he goes to hospital, when they're injecting him, it is not painful. Oh, Lord, I pray that even he can enter the car properly. Oh, Lord, you know, and this is genuine, okay? So we Christians should learn from the children, the adults. When you tell someone you're going to pray, 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 and leave that place feeling like, you know what? I have done this service unto them. Amen? I believe that prayers don't expire. You do not know what you're praying for in someone's life. You don't know if that person you're praying for is your next boss. You do not know if that person you're praying for, you're serving them. LAT is a prayer-based church, and we have seen so many testimonies that come out of prayer. Not praying just for us, but praying for other people. I pray that in harnessing our relationships, this becomes key. You can never relate very well to someone you don't pray for. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. In my own life, I have found that the people that I genuinely and fervently pray for, I have deeper relationships with them. Okay? Because mbele mubintu bya, why be they are praying for them. It's, you know, there is, even when I'm praying, there is an attachment. I don't pray from a distance. If someone, for the people that are close to me, I'll pray fervently for them. Why? And this helps us, by the way. This helps me in praying like that. I am harnessing this relationship. In being so spiritually invested in them, harnesses my relationship with them, that I'll actually follow up and say, hey, the other thing that we're praying for, did it work? Then they tell me, you know, this and this happened. Then you know, you go back and you pray. You're not God. Just pray. God is telling you, he's not asking you to do things for them. Just pray. Pray for people. Glory to God. If you want to have great relationships, You must pray for people. You must pray for people. Glory to God. Amen. And in praying for them, you do not know what you're averting. And these very people, like we said, we come from different backgrounds, different experiences. If you do not pray for the people who are close to you, chances are, you know they say that the people who are most likely going to hurt you deeply are the people who are close to you. So these people are actually in the body of Christ now, like us here. It's so possible for you to be hurt by, say, by a leader, and you'll even never go back to church. And you will leave that church and even never want to go back to church because the leader hurt you. Now you must pray. If you want to have good relationships, prayer is key. Glory to God. Pray for them. Pray for them that they don't mess you up. Okay? Glory to God. Paul was praying for Philemon after he noticed that, you know what? This guy is very generous. He opened up his house. He shares with the needy. He shares with the saints. Why wouldn't Paul pray for this guy? This guy, if he had cut off his, what can I call it? His help, his generosity. Paul was going to be in trouble, as we shall see in the later. Amen. Glory to God. The church that was meeting in Philemon's home was going to be messed up. So it is important for us to pray for people. I hope I made a very good case for praying. The third thing is practice humility. For us to harness godly relationships, we have to be humble. We see from this letter that Paul wrote, and by the way, this works. Paul's dealings with Philemon also apply to relationships where there is an interplay of authority. For you people who are here that have, who are bosses, that have people under you, the bit of humility in this letter was so clear that I hope we can borrow it today and we apply it. Okay? So Paul, who had achieved all these things for God, led Philemon to the Lord, humbles himself and says in verse 8 that therefore though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ. Paul had every right to actually command Philemon on what to do concerning the slave. Okay? Hallelujah. Paul had every right to command Philemon. Why? Because first, he's an apostle. His name is big. He's known. He has, like, he is in the spiritual, what's the word? In the spiritual, I don't know, lineage? Hierarchy. Thank you, Christine. In the spiritual hierarchy, Paul was higher than Philemon. Okay? And he had every right now to say, you know, I, Paul, I, an apostle, I have seen in the spirit that this guy, yeah, take him back. But Paul doesn't choose that. He says, you know what? I could as well command you concerning this matter. This is what verse 8 means. I am very bold for Christ, and I can command you concerning this matter. But yet, I choose to appeal to you. A loving appeal is often, many times actually, better than an authoritative command. Hello? Hello? No one wants to be commanded to do things. We all want to be appealed to. Okay? And there is a place for commanding people. There is a place for commanding children. As we've seen before, he wrote all these letters and he was commanding churches. And you know, Paul would command churches to do X, Y, Z. But when it came to this matter of Onesimus, Paul is like, titles aside, let me make an appeal. A loving appeal for the sake of love. He says, and for the sake of love, I appeal to you concerning this matter. He could have done what he wanted. So people who are in authority, this was humility. Okay? And many times, we need to be humble. When we are dealing with people, when we are dealing with relationships, you need to be humble. Glory to God. I know that when it comes to our children, Because I'm talking about harnessing godly relationship, there is a place to command them. There is a place to read for them the, you know, the riot act. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do the whole kit and the kabudo. Just read it and say, by 6 o'clock, I want this done. If, and it's not, I'm not asking you, I'm not requesting you, I want this done. There is a place for that. But there cannot be, this cannot be your primary way you relate to your children. Does this make sense? You cannot primarily relate to your children through commands. It doesn't work that way. Even at your workplace, you can do it 1-2 years down the road. But on the third year, people get tired of you. Okay? And you realize that your results are less. So you cannot always command this. It cannot be commands. And this, you know, commands cannot be the primary basis of our instructions. It's good. It has its place. For your parents who are here, yes. You bosses who are here, yes. But sometimes you have to calm down and now start appealing to people and say, Munange, I was asking. I appeal to you. I'm not compelling you. Nae nawe kula kuboti. Okay? Glory to God. And that is humility. That is what? Humility. And we shall see, as we, when you read verse 14, this is what Paul was going for. But without your consent. Now Paul tells him, in verse 8 he says, therefore, though I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Okay? Then verse 14 says, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Every one of us, whether you're a boss or whether you're a parent, you want people, you want your children to relate to you on that basis of it was voluntary. They do things out of their own initiative. Okay? And that is what, even as leaders, that is what we should aim for. Voluntary people to come to you voluntarily and say, you know what, for me, I'll do this, to send that report early before you actually chase for it for 2 weeks. But if you're going to have to get, if you want to get that report to come in early, there must be a place where you humble yourself. You can't keep throwing your title at people. You can't keep throwing your, for us we're in ministry, your gift, your call, whatever you think. You can't keep throwing it at people. Okay? Your authority. A time comes and you just be humble and you say, you know what? I need you to do this. And humility comes from a place where you acknowledge that we need each other in this. You cannot be compelling people all the time. You can't be dictating to people all the time and threatening and what, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. Don't come back. If you're not here by 10, do not come. Well, you know, that cannot work. Glory to God. Amen. So let us practice humility in our relationships. That the things that the effect that the, what, that the fruit that will come out of our relationships will be more voluntary than what is compelled. And that is what, that lasts longer than people seeing you and they're like, ah, man, John is coming, oh, mommy's coming, oh, daddy's coming, and the kids run and they, you know, they tell us everything, they refuse us from watching TV, then they put back the things properly, then they think you do not know. Amen? Parents who are here, you understand what I'm talking about. Glory to God. So the fourth thing is stand for the truth. Stand for the truth. Verse 12. In verse 12, Paul tells Philemon that I'm sending him back to you, who? Onesimus, okay? I'm sending him back to you. You therefore receive him, that is, I'm sending him back to you, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. You know, at this point, now Paul starts to bring in the issue of Onesimus. Remember, he doesn't know how Philemon feels about his ex-slave who had run away and even stolen from him. So now he starts telling him, you know what, I'm sending this guy back to you. Please receive him. Why was he sending Onesimus back? He was sending him back so that, number one, he may actually make right things with his former boss. And in that time, I read that in that time, in Rome, any slave who would escape from their master would face a very big sentence. Slaves would even die for much less things. I read of a story of a slave who was carrying a tray of glasses. And when I think the slave tripped, and then the glasses broke, of course, and then the slave was sentenced to death. But for this particular thing of escaping, for this particular crime of escape, if a slave escaped from you during that time, for the kings, if the slave escaped from the kingdom or the palace, once he got like this, he would come back and all the slaves in his segment would be put to death. All of them. They didn't care. You escaped from LAT this morning, all of us would be gone. So it was, and now, imagine, but this was for those, the kingdoms, for the palace. But now imagine that slaves would even die for much less charges. Okay? So now, this is how Paul stands for the truth. Paul does not compromise on what Onesimus had done. He says, you know what, you guy, you need to go back and make the things right. But he has stayed with Onesimus for 2 years, and Onesimus was ministering to him till this time. So he says, you know what, go back and make things right for the boss. So you understand that Paul knew the sentence that hung over Onesimus even after he was born again. He understood the penalty that this guy had to pay. But he says, you know, go back. I'm sending him back to you, but please, please receive him as you would me. Okay? So he does not compromise. Paul says he could have actually stayed with a slave. He could have stayed with a slave where he was. But he says, you know what? Go back and rectify things with your boss. Okay? So we have to stand for the truth. I realize that in many of our relationships, because sometimes you have a stake, you're like her. If I send, you're like Paul, you're like her. If I send this guy back, he may not come back. It could be that Philemon may could have said, you know what? Yes, old man, I have heard all these things, but I think he should still face his what? The charge. And he puts him to death. So many of us are like, sometimes we are in the shoes of Paul, where you're like, but now I have us. Baba na mutwala. If they take this guy, he may not come back. The easier thing to do is to let him stay, and somehow, never he's born again, yeah? But you must stand for the truth in all your relationships. Do not compromise them, even when there seems to be a lot for you to lose. Glory to God. Don't compromise. Stand for the truth. Hallelujah. Stand for the truth. Be that the person who holds the flag and say, you know what, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to condone the wrong you have done. It is this. Spell it out, but make it right. Hallelujah. And help the person who you're sending, or help these people to make it right. Stand by them. Glory to God, as Paul did for Onesimus. Stand for the truth. Then the fifth thing is use tact. Use tact. Hallelujah. Use tact when you're handling relationships. This one, I even have a story for you. So I had an opportunity of being part of conflict resolution for two feuding parties. For a long time, these guys were feuding. The conflict was bitter. Ukraine and Russia are nothing, man. These guys, man. That if you didn't have the anointing of God upon you, their bullets would catch you there in between. You who is trying to bring the what? The two parties. You the mediator. So it got to a point where we just couldn't get through to these two parties. They were feuding so terribly. There was bitter blood. Like you sit in this meeting, you're mediating, but you just leave feeling so drained. You just feel like these things are just too much to handle. So as time went on, they hit an impasse. So as time went on, some guy came who is not even born again. We had an opportunity. I don't even know this guy. I think was God sent. So this guy comes. He is Amutoro Munyoro. And I'll call him, what's them? Give me an impako that is not a moti, not a kiki. Give me an Apuli. Yes. So this old man, Apuli, is contacted to help try and solve this impasse. These two people, meanwhile, are born again. These parties, they are born again. So Apuli is brought in as the old man, as the pole, aged. So Apuli comes. So they sit in a meeting. The moment Apuli sat like this, this party started missile after missile, nuclear weapon. You did this. And then Apuli goes like, pay to Bojo. Now you guys know Luganda. I'm going to say, pay to Bojo. We have come to listen to you, Bojo. We have come. Beitu iwe gamba mpora. Noguna wa gambe mpora. Beitu we have come to listen to you. And these guys are like, no, this one did this. Beitu. Then he turns and tells this other party. Beitu amoti. Koga nganyira ogambe mpora. Hunama. Then now the other person spoke. And then now it was, now this person's turn to speak. Man, Apuli sat in that meeting and achieved what we had failed to achieve for a long time. Why? Because a kind word turns away anger. These are like principles. And these are natural principles in life that you don't even need to be born again to do them. Okay? He knew that a calm response, a calm reply turns away anger. So he said, the moment this person will start saying, and Apuli said, Beitu Bojo, kuwa kunama, tuatambura hara. We came from so far. We've come all the way. Tuaza mubasi, tuija, enjura ya tutera. Now, tuija tukufure, Beitu ntuendo burungi wanyu. You know, by the same even me, I was like, when we started the meeting and Apuli was talking, giving the introduction, I was like, are we going to achieve anything? This guy doesn't know that man. This is Russia. This is Ukraine. This guy doesn't know what he is up to. But by the time we were done, I was convinced that a calm response, you people turns away anger. Glory to God. Amen. That was his tact. So he said, you know, Twarugahara. Nyonjo mzei, mazima ntuendo burungi wanyu, tugonza burungi wanyu, inywe nywena, nywe munga nyire, mchinkore. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So it took a lot out of me because I'm a mchiga to actually say those things slowly. Glory to God. So now we are going to see Apuli Paul. What he says, what he writes to Philemon in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you. Nganyira umwana wange onyesimasi. So he says, I appeal to you for my son. First of all, he calls him his son. Look at this tact. He calls him his son. He says, I appeal to you for my son. And at that time, onyesimasi is not that. Convict, the guy who escaped from you. The what? He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains. Do you know what that would do to you? Who I have begotten in my chains means he had preached to him salvation when he was under arrest, okay? So, please. And now he meant, he was looking at, now he had begotten, no, Paul had begotten Onesimus in the spirit. Now he becomes his son. He says, now, I appeal to you for my son Onesimasi, who I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. This sounds like a pulley. Glory to God. I am sending him back to you. He doesn't call him ex-convict. He doesn't, because he knew that these things would actually bias Philemon. Maybe he was still angry. Maybe he was still hurt. There was a scar that this guy left on him. And then he implies in verse 13, he says, whom I wish to keep with me on your behalf, that he may minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Okay? So he shows Philemon that when I let this guy go, he is so, so important to me. He is so useful to me that if I let him go to you, I'm sending him back, but it will be a loss to me. But remember, Paul had also begotten Philemon. Glory to God. So I want you to see tact. And when I read this letter, I was like, yeah, now I understand why this letter is in the Bible. We need tact. We're born again, okay? Glory to God. You need tact to handle relationships. Whether they are with heathen, with a heathen, whether it's with people in the body of Christ, whether it's with your children, whether you need tact at all times. Amen? And he even informs him that, you know, instead of like this guy coming and say, but that guy even, you know, that guy stole from me what he said. I begot him in my chains. Meaning now he is born again. Please, ceasefire. Yeah? So, this, we see Paul in his old age with wisdom managing this relationship, bringing it together, trying to solve this conflict, yet not taking away, not imposing his spiritual authority over Philemon, but leaving him with the opportunity to actually make up his mind. But he didn't want him to miss the bigger picture. Okay? So in verse 14, Paul seeks consent from Philemon. Then in verse 15, listen to what this guy says. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you may receive him forever. Perhaps, maybe. He doesn't say maybe he ran away from you. No. Because you know there are things when you're dealing with conflict, there are things that you shouldn't even say when you're doing conflict resolution. Okay? If Paul had said that, this guy ran away from you, for perhaps he beat you up for women, people who are married, for perhaps he abused you, for perhaps, no, you don't say those things. Say maybe the word was unkind, yet it was actually an insult, okay? But you don't say, you insulted this. No, perhaps the word was unkind, maybe, yeah? So anyway, Paul shows this guy something. As he says, but perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, a greater purpose, that God works out everything for the good. That, yes, he departed from you as a slave, but now he's coming back to you as a brother. And if he's coming back to you as a brother, that means that he is going to fellowship. Remember, Philemon was hosting a church in his home. He was going to be part of the brethren. That means that unto the church that was meeting in Philemon's home in Colossae, a number was added to him. Glory to God. Amen. So Paul was showing him that maybe, perhaps, he doesn't tell him, I saw this. You know, those are manipulative things. I feel the Lord saying, this guy is going to come back and he's going to be more profitable to you than he was before. No. Now he's telling him, okay, you see, now he's born again. And now you're going to have a born again slave serving you. Glory to God. So as we have seen, we need tact in our relationships when we are handling sensitive matters. Glory to God. If you cannot be that Mosei Apuli, pray that God gives you this grace. Hallelujah. Amen. Because at one point, you will find yourself in a conflict with people, in a misunderstanding at your workplace. But be tactful on the way you handle some of these things. So tact will go a long way in harnessing relationships. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Then the last thing is bear the cost of the relationship. Relationships are costly. Juliana, say amen. Relationships are costly. There are people who want to date without spending money. I don't know why you're going to get those girls. There are people who want to have marriages and they don't want to pay the cost of being married. Someone gets married today and they still want to live like they are not what? Married, but have all the benefits of marriage. There are women who want to be moms, but they don't want to have to bear the cost of being mothers. That some things may not be the same way. Let me stop there. So, there are costs. We are always paying costs. We are always paying things. So every relationship has a cost. If you want that relationship, if you want to harness that relationship, you should be willing to pay the cost of that relationship. Verse 18. Paul says that, but if he has wronged you, talking about Onesimus, if Onesimus has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. Paul was willing because he knew that this guy had stolen. So he says, you know, if he owes you anything, anything whatsoever, put it on my account. I remember in that mediation meeting, Apuli, Mzee Apuli said, Beitu kamba gambire, nyo mwena, nywe namba yangere hanu, nywe muntere, esimu, like any time of the day, no wakubaburu kiro, even if it's night, zisaham sanju, interesimu, njakuija. But when you see Apuli, you really see he cannot come. But he is willing, because he's old, and he stays up country about where. You really see Apuli is lying. He cannot come in the night at that time. But Apuli is willing, for the sake of these parties. Say, what did he tell us? And you're like, Apuli. Apuli to reach Kampala. A car had been sent to pick Apuli. Now Apuli is here. Mzee is saying, nyowe, neije sahayona. And simoni za kuchichajinga. Na batrenji chajinge. Nkurinde. Mbarinde. And you're like, Apuli, the phone is always charged. Nyowe, nyowe, neihayo. Like, neiwamie. Neihayo. Kubayamba. Beitu. Mwena. Nywe nimbagonza. Nimbagonza mwena. This, you see, he was saying these things because there had been really, of course, feuding parties, there's like negative vibe and what. But when someone comes and says, now Juliana, and praise, me, I love both of you. I love both of you. Anytime you want to call me, just call anytime. I will come. That was Apuli. So bringing love in that environment, yeah? Help to soften people's hearts. And before we knew it, the impasse was actually solved. He got us to a place that we had never been before. So, Apuli was willing and ready to bear the cost of the thing we had put him in. Glory to God. And so was Paul. Paul was willing to take on Onesimus' debt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this reminds us of Jesus Christ. He took your debt. In one context, you will be, by the way, as a Christian, you will be the Onesimus. All the debt, everything that was supposed to, your sentence, Jesus took it. Your sin, your disease, Jesus put it on himself. Okay? He not only advocated for you, but it was put on his account. And Paul knew this very well. Paul knew this very well. We were slaves to sin. This Onesimus was a slave. But Paul was willing and saying, you know, I'll pay everything. The things he stole from me, I'll pay them. Okay? So in one incident, you find yourself as the Onesimus who needs someone to come and say, no, you know what? Forgive. You need that advocate at work. When you mess up, you will not know. If you don't extend mercy over judgment, okay? One day, you'll be in a place where you yourself, you need mercy. You're as guilty as charged, but you need mercy. If you do not extend mercy to people, how will they extend mercy to you? Okay? So, in one context, you're the Onesimus. In the other context, you may be the Philemon, who will be required to actually forgive, to overlook sin, to overlook a wrong. And on the other hand, you will be required to be the advocate to say, you know what, eh? You sit on a disciplinary hearing and you see that someone's sentence is going to be big. Maybe they did something wrong at work and they are going to be expelled. I don't know what the word is. They are going to be terminated. But guess what? Because you are there and you're a Christian, you're like, you know what? This person, I know them. Can you reduce the sentence? Can you put them on unpaid leave for like 3 months? And then later, can we put them on PIP, Performance Improvement Plan, for like 3 months and we see if they can improve? So in many ways, you find yourself as the Paul, as the Onesimus, or as the Philemon. I pray that you can remember in your relationships what Jesus did for you and you extend it to other people. Remember what God did for you. You didn't deserve it. But Jesus took it all up for us. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he says, as I was reading this, I was like, yeah, but Paul was so tactful. He says, but I, Paul, I am writing with my own hand. Verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even more for your own self besides. He says, okay, I am willing to pay the debt. Okay, now this is wisdom, really. Eh? I'm willing to pay the debt for Onesimus, but remember, you owe me more for your salvation. All right? The person who extends justice, who extends mercy, has a lot more to gain. Glory to God. So I saw a lot of tact in the way Paul handled this sensitive matter of sending back Onesimus to his boss. He's very quick to remind him, but also you remember. But also you remember. There are people in our lives where we have that opportunity to say, naye gwe, rulite waja, naye, wevali batu yombe sawano. Let me just point there. Wevali batu yombe sawano. I was the one who stood in the line of firing for you. So don't overbe hard on that other person. Remember. So sometimes it's important for us to remind people because as human beings, we also forget what has been done for us. Glory to God. And I don't know why men don't want to be reminded that they were forgiven. Whenever I remind my husband, but you remember when I did this? But Joanne, you always have to remind me. But here we see Paul reminding Philemon. We see Paul reminding Philemon that, Kale, I don't know if you've seen those things. You know, you must have wisdom. This is wisdom that comes with years. Paul here he introduces himself as I, Paul, the aged. Where is that? I, Paul, the aged. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I had rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged. He doesn't even say the apostle. He says the aged. Ndimukuru, as in, emiaka yange genzile wojo. And now a prisoner of Christ. Meanwhile, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. But he doesn't say I'm a prisoner in Rome. He says me, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Okay? So there was a lot of tact in this letter. And I pray that if you ever have issues, maybe the Lord will quicken some of these verses to you. So anyway, so Paul is quick to reminding Philemon that, okay, put this on my butt. And this sounds so much like the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. The day you get born again, it's like, okay, yeah, thank you for coming. But he will forever remind you of the sacrifice. He says, okay, I forgive you, but remember what I did for you on the cross. As you're there, you know, moving, you're happy, you're what, or you're doing bad, he says, Joan, remember, I died for you. Remember the blood that was shed for you. Okay? So, it's okay for us to actually remind people. I'm not saying make it a habit, but if you see that someone needs to be quickened, yeah? they are slow and they need to be quickened of some kind act, banange, remind them. Remind them in love, say, Tomumala, well, don't finish the person. Also, you were once like this, and I did this for you, so hold your horses, calm down, okay? But what I've seen in the body of Christ is that now, for us, we concentrate more on reminding. And I think that is where it has got wrong. We concentrate more on reminding people of the things we have done for them. So this sentence shouldn't erase everything I talked about. You know, Christians are interesting that the Olive Church remembering, Joanne said, we should remind. But this is not the only thing I've said today, lady. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Amen. Don't remember just like a small thing like that. As just making a case for wisdom. Hallelujah. Then the last thing is expect the best out of people. Expect the best out of people. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience. Up to this point, he was still making an appeal. Up to 20. He's still making an appeal to Paul about how to receive Onesimus. And then he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll even do more than I say. You people, this is, I was like, Paul, how was now Onesimus supposed to do the contrary? Glory to God, L.A.T. How could, really, if he says, I, Paul, I'm writing with my own hand, first of all, I will repay. Then verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience. At this point, I don't even know if Philemon is going to obey. But he said, me, I know you're going to obey. Even you're going to do much more than obeying. Glory to God. Everyone wants to, every person, every child of God, just every person really, you want someone to expect the best out of you. Glory to God. Let us extend this to our brethren. Don't say, oh, you're what? Okay? I once read something that says that people often do what you inspect, not what you expect. People do what you inspect, not what you expect. If you expected good, then probably you didn't go to inspect it. But because you expect the negative, you go to actually inspect. You're like, bakozebulunji, did they do anything? Okay, but this shouldn't be us. Glory to God. Expect the best out of people. Paul writes this letter to him, and he's expecting thorough obedience and even much more. Let us learn to expect good out of people, even when we are not sure. Expect good. Expect good. When Apuli, the Mzee, was leaving, his parting shots were positive things only. For me, I expect that you guys, he didn't care what was going to happen the next day. Now me, Joanna, is there saying, how will this thing really, really stick? But the Apollo was like, tuabimara, tuabakurungi, mumuja kwe gonza. Like you love each other. What? And I'm like, he even offered to come for a ceremony. That, as I was, who told the pool that even this ceremony will happen? Can we just first get out of the gate and live some few hours in this? But you know what? Apuli was expecting the best. He left when he had disarmed everyone who was thinking that they are all bad, the parties. Now they're like, if Apuli expects the best out of me, Muzei Apuli. If Muzei Apuli expects the best out of me, even the other party said they expect the best. So I have to be on my what? On my best behavior. All of us want people who know that we are going to do our best, who know that we are going to do good. Okay? Expect. That expectation is motivation enough. When you start saying, you know, we've had people saying, for me anyway, me, they just expect me to get it wrong all the time. Me, they expect me to fail. Me, they expect me to do. That is not how we should be in our relationships. Okay? Let us expect good. Let us have a good expectation out of people. And we are not saying that when we expect good, they are perfect. But let us expect good. And then, the last thing, this letter was so interesting to me. Just listen to what he says in verses 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul expected that Philemon will host him again. But remember, he had sent a slave ahead of him. So in a way, he was going to follow up on that guy. Then he says, prepare a guest room for me. As in, prepare to host me. Then he also says, but I also trust through your... He expects Philemon to pray for him. Okay? But also, I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Glory to God. These are just good expectations. Apuli, Muzaya Apuli style. Hallelujah. Let us expect good out of people. Even the worst person, even an ex-convict, expects that someone thinks that they are good, even if they are twisted in their own way. Okay? Even a convict, even a sinner, whatever, even a thief expects that there is someone, Bambi, who thinks, I'm not this bad. Eh? They expect some good crumbs out of me. Glory to God. Amen. So, today we've talked about harnessing godly relationships. We've talked about affirm, mainly from the book of epistle of Philemon, affirm value and contribution to each other. Pray for one another. Let's practice humility. Let us not compromise and stand for the truth always. Use tact. Bear the cost. Be willing to bear the cost of the relationship and expect the good and the best out of people. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you are enabling us. You are giving us the grace to relate with each other in a way that brings glory to you, that people may know that we are your disciples, that people may know, that people out there may know that we are your disciples. Help us, O God. Help us as Eleti to foster good and healthy relationships amongst each other. Help us, Father, to be peddlers of love to even the rest of the body of Christ. Help us, Father, King of Glory, to be tactful and mindful of other people, to walk in humility towards the people that you have put in our lives, O God, those that we need favor from, O God. Father, help us. Help us, King of Glory. Help us as the leadership, O God. Help us as a church, O Lord, in LAT. Help us, King of Glory, to walk in humility, to love as Jesus Christ loved us. It is only you, Father, who can help us to do this. And Lord God, we want to say we thank you that we have been quickened in this area. Lord, we want to thank you for the wisdom in your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that we have been empowered this morning, O God, and that there is hope for restoration in our relationships that are not working out well. Father, we want to say thank you that our relationships are getting better and better for the glory of your name, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.